you. I don't know that I get to choose what might one day be written on my tombstone, but I'll tell you what I long for. What I long for would be this phrase, "He walked with God." Don't you want that to be true of you? I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 6 about Noah. Noah walked with God. I'll just pick up the story in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and just read through verse 11. It's just a very brief part of that account, but it's that fact about Noah that I really want us to bear down on this morning. Genesis 6, 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Last week we talked about listening to God, and I reduced that message to a single word for the title of the message. The word was listen. And I was surprised and encouraged and delighted about how many of you since then have come and told me a story of how God has spoken to you, and there was a moment in your life when you were very aware of the voice of God. This morning, again, we reduced the message down to one word. The word is walk. The word listen was a word that we were to understand literally. We're to literally listen to God. The word walk here is a metaphor. When we literally walk, we stand to our feet, we put one foot in front of the other, and we begin to make some forward progress. That's the literal meaning of the word walk. I'm not encouraging you to do that this morning, though it would be good for all of us to do more of that. But what I am saying is that the word walk becomes a metaphor for how we live with God. And it was used that way to describe Noah. Noah was a man who walked with God. That describes how he lived his life with God. And this was not something that he did in some kind of ethereal, removed, spiritual atmosphere. For no sooner do we read, "and he walked with God," than we go on to read, "Noah had three sons. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence." So this walk with God is in evidence in the life of a man who has a wife and he has sons and he has a family that needs him and that he needs to provide for, and he has responsibilities when he gets up in the morning. He's a man who lives in a culture that's become corrupted and violent, where God is nowhere to be seen. But Noah is a man who walks with God. As we think about that metaphor, I'd like us this morning just to stop and think through what that means. What does it mean to walk with God? And I want to just help us think through that by making four statements. So here's the first. To walk with God is a picture of a life that's being transformed. It's a picture of a life that's being transformed. When we use the little phrase, to walk with God, it's the word God that we want to underline here for a moment. This is walking with God, the triune God of glory, God who is our creator, God who is our redeemer, God who is the savior, God who is the righteous judge. It's that God that we are walking with. And certainly it would be unthinkable to walk with that God and remain as we are. We cannot walk with this God and not be transformed. He's holy. Sometimes we have made the mistake of thinking about the gospel as if there were two parts to it. The first part being required and the second part being optional. And so we sometimes have presented the first part using this kind of language where we need to accept Jesus as our Savior or invite Jesus into our heart. What we're talking about is the need to repent of our sin and by faith put our trust in Him. So that's the part that we see as the requirement. The part that we tend to view as optional is the discipleship. You know, the life with God, the take up your cross, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. The fact of the matter is this. We have to admit that in our thinking we imagine that it is sufficient for us that Jesus has forgiven our sins and secured our eternity and can leave our daily lives relatively unaffected. Unless, of course, we're interested in the sort of the deluxe option, which is not required, but it's available there if we're interested. Now that is, of course, a misstatement of the gospel. It's unimaginable that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and then remain as we were. That's why it is when Jesus gives us the Great Commission to His disciples, He says, not go into all the world and make sure that people have asked me to forgive them for their sins and for me to live in their hearts so that when they die, they can go to heaven. No, He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them to do everything I've commanded. That's the gospel that you're to preach. It's a gospel that results in disciples of the living Christ, and that's the call of God to us. And so if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to be those who walk with Him, there's no way around this fact that it is a picture of a life that's being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the living presence of God. We're walking with God. He's the one. It's with God. Here's the second statement. This time, instead of underlining the word God, we're going to underline the word with. To walk with God is a picture of a life lived in God's presence. To know His companionship, His company. To know what it is to have the presence of God part of our daily living as we walk with Him. Throughout the generations of church history, people have expressed that as they've come to experience it. What it means to be with God, to walk with Him. And one hymn that was well known to our parents and to our grandparents expressed this in the kind of overly sentimentalized language of the Victorian era, but the hymn is still well known. It's the one that starts out, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me. He walks with me. I'm walking with Him. I'm walking in His presence, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. There's this intimacy of fellowship. To walk with God is to be with Him. I've been reading a book called The Renovation of the Church, and it's the story of a church that had It was one of the large churches in our country, one of the mega churches that had started out and fashioned itself in its early days, really from the time it was planted, after this kind of seeker model of reaching its community. And so it didn't refer to its Sunday gatherings as worship times because they weren't designed for the believer. They were designed to gather unbelievers in, so they were just referred to as their Sunday events. And events they were. They were well planned, and they had the best of everything. And it wasn't long before they began to draw great crowds of people. In spite of the fact that it was part of their desire to take those seekers and turn them into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, they discovered after a while that simply wasn't happening. And it wasn't happening probably because the way they were packaging the gospel message with an appeal to the American consumer. And the consumer liked the product, they bought the product, but they really weren't interested in the discipleship part of it, the walking with God part of it. And so that church went through a transformation. In the process, they lost over 1,000 people that just stopped coming. But they decided that they'd go back to the New Testament and discover how to be the church. And what they discovered is that their priority needed to be making disciples. So instead of going to the church doors, opening the church doors and saying to the community, come on in, we have an event that we think you'll like. They began to make disciples of their own people and open the church doors and say, now let's go out and make disciples for Jesus Christ in our community, which is the biblical model of that. So as they went through that transformation, one of the little statements that the author uses that just grabbed my attention was this. He says, we had to learn how to be with God without an agenda. We had to learn how to be with God without an agenda. They had always been with God with an agenda. We're with God with our requests. Lord, we need you to answer these prayer requests. We're with God with our plans. Lord, we need you to bless our plans. We're with God with our problems. Lord, we need you to fix our problems. They had no idea how to be with God without an agenda. And they had to learn that. To walk with God means that we learn what it means to be with God without an agenda. We discover the wonder of His presence. Just to be with Him. Of course, the disciples walked with God in a way that you and I do not. They literally walked with God. They walked the shores of Galilee, and they walked the streets of Jerusalem, and they walked the roads of Samaria, and they walked with Jesus. And then Jesus tells them in the upper room that he's going to be leaving. And they can't imagine. What will that mean? And Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, he's speaking to these disciples about his departure. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus is explaining to them that though he is leaving, he is going to pour out the Holy Spirit of God. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. But he has returned to the right hand of the Father, but he has sent the Holy Spirit of God, who is now God with us. And to walk with God is to know the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and in our lives. And he walks with us and talks with us and tells us that we are his own. We've underscored the word God and said to walk with God is a picture of our life being transformed by this holy God in whose presence we're now walking. And we've underscored the word with, walking with God. To walk with God is a picture of life lived in God's presence. Now let's underscore the word walk. To walk with God is a picture of a life lived with purposeful direction. This walk is taking us somewhere. To walk with God is to be on a journey that has a destination to it. It's like that wonderful book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. We're going somewhere here. We're walking with him. And some parts of the world, our missionaries tell us that when people in their part of the world come to know Christ and begin to follow him, they refer to it as walking the Jesus road. We're now on this, there's this new direction in life. There's this new pathway that we're on. It's a pathway that's taking us towards spiritual maturity. It's a pathway that as God works, as we walk with God, that God is working in our life and he's transforming us. And one of the destinations of this that we're all moving toward is spiritual maturity. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that we're walking with the Lord until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's the goal that we're moving toward. And it's not just in this life, but there is life in a coming kingdom that we're moving toward. That's why the funeral service for a child of God is, though heavy with grief in terms of the loss in this life, there is a wonderful hope because there's a path that's taking us somewhere. And the Lord has gone up ahead and he's going to prepare a place for us and one day we'll be with him and we're on this journey and we're walking with God and he's taking us there. Another old hymn, the hymn, "Oh, to be like thee," includes the phrase, "Fit me for life and heaven above. Lord, as I walk with you, I want you to be transforming me and working within me and fitting me for life and for heaven above." Let me add a fourth thing that comes to my mind as we just continue to underline the word walk, and that is to walk with God is a picture of a life being lived this at a life-giving pace. We're walking. This isn't a sprint. We're walking with God. Now, I know there are other metaphors in the scripture. I know that Paul talks about running the race that's set before us. And he uses more aggressive kind of metaphors of putting on the armor of God, going into battle. But I'm just so grateful for this metaphor of just walking with God. It is a life-giving, sustainable pace. And God builds into this life seasons of rest. Oh, yes, there'll be seasons of busyness and labor and exertion. But it's a walk with God that includes times of rest. When I was just before I became the pastor here at Northridge, I was contacted by a church in a rather affluent suburban area of Washington, D.C. And they were wanting to talk with me about becoming their pastor. And so there was a telephone interview set up. And it very quickly became apparent to them and to me that this was not a good fit. And so nothing ever went past that point. But part of what kind of raised my concern was during the course of that conversation, one of the leaders in that group that was interviewing me wanted me to know that, you know, this is a suburb of Washington, D.C. So let me just tell you about our lifestyle here. We all commute into the city. We get up early in the morning and drive to the metro station and try to find a parking space, hope we don't get stuck in traffic, and then we take the metro into the city to work at our government job or our defense contractor job or whatever it is, and we don't usually get home till 8 or 9 o'clock at night. That's our lifestyle here. And so we just want you to know that's the way the people in this church live, and we would expect our pastor to keep similar kind of hours. And I thought, you know, what that sounds like to me is that saying, you know, the leaders in our church are all alcoholics, so we want our pastor to be an alcoholic too. I mean, Don't you see that there's something deeply flawed about you? Really think that is that the life you want to live? I mean, don't you really want a pastor who falls into the same trap that you're in? I mean, I believe that God calls us to walk with him at a pace that is refreshing, that gives life. And, you know, you read through the Bible and there's just all those wonderful moments when we're told to walk in the light as he is in the light and to walk in the Spirit, this life-giving Spirit, and to walk in the Word of God and to draw our strength from God's revealed Word, and to walk by faith and just to trust him and to walk in love. It's just a glorious call from the Word of God to come walk with me, God says. Noah's in this place where life is not easy and he's challenged on every hand and the demands on him are high, and yet it says of him that Noah walked with God in the midst of that. He walked with God. You know, we too often let ourselves off the hook, and we kind of hide behind generalities. Generalities are a good hiding place. The generality "Jesus died for my sins" is less scandalous than saying "Jesus died for my out-of-control anger that is severely damaging the people I love the most." Or the generality "I'm a sinner" is much easier to admit than "I have an issue with lust." So we hide behind these generalities and we take comfort in the fact that, yes, I know there's a lot of stuff that's kind of messy in my life, but I do know that there was a time back at youth camp or back in such and such a point where I asked the Lord into my heart, and I know that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. When you begin to walk with God and you say, "Lord, I want just now to live in the place where you are continually present, your Spirit is present in my life, you're the King of glory, you're the King over my life," we have to recognize that it means that as he begins to walk with us and as we begin to walk with him, some of that messiness is going to be exposed. And he'll begin to deal with things in our life because he has something better for us than that. And because he loves us so much. So, He didn't just die for our sin so that one day we can make certain that we escape hell and arrive safely in heaven. But he died for our sin in order that we might walk with God. That we might walk with him now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you invite us into this relationship with you. That, Lord, you desire to walk with us. Lord, we want to desire to walk with you, and sometimes we don't. So, Lord, kindle that desire in us, I pray. Lord, give us a heart that longs for that, longs to walk with God, longs to allow you to transform us, longs to know what it is to just be in the presence of God and on a pathway that is the path of your choosing, so that step by step we're following where you are leading. So, Father, have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As always in our services, as we draw the service to a conclusion, it's just always appropriate if you're here and just would like someone to pray with you about whether it has to do with a sermon or an entirely unrelated issue, but you're just here and you just in need of prayer. You're just welcome to come as we sing, and we'd be honored to just have some folks gather with you and pray together. Let's ask God to kindle in us a deep desire to walk with Him. Stand as we sing.